Well, as we approach the Easter season for the last 2 weeks and continuing for the next few weeks, we're going to be considering the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. In those moments, in those hours just prior to his death, throughout the Gospels, we find statements that Jesus made, prayers that he prayed to his Father, or questions that he asked that reveal to us things that are of utmost importance. We began with the first statement or the first saying from the cross, a prayer of intercession to his Father, Father, forgive them. And a man who was about to die after being falsely accused, after being set up by a false narrative, was now hanging on a cross asking God to forgive the people who were doing wrong because they really didn't understand what this was all about. And in that prayer, of course, we see just a picture of mercy and grace of Jesus. And we also see something that we already sang about this morning. And that is the ministry of intercession. When Jesus was now about to leave his physical ministry on earth, where he physically touched people and healed them, delivered them, he was now about to go into heaven where he is today. And the scriptures tell us that today he is in heaven and he is interceding for us. And so he began that ministry as he prayed to his Father, Father, forgive them. Last Sunday, we talked about salvation. Jesus was hung on a cross between two criminals, and the story that we know as the story of the two thieves, or maybe more appropriately, the story of the repentant thief, because that's who we really learn from there. We see one of the most vivid pictures of grace in the Bible. Two men hanging there, deserving to die by crimes they had committed. One of them remains arrogant and bitter, and the other one, in his moment of greatest need, turns to Jesus and asks for grace. It's a picture that we all have sinned. And what separates people spiritually is what separated the two thieves on that cross. It was Jesus. And more importantly, their attitude toward Jesus. One decided to continue to reject him. The other one didn't put a picture of something he deserved. There were no arguments. Well, I helped someone at one time. I used to go to church, you know. There was none of that. No resume, just a humble acknowledgement that he deserved to die, but called out to Jesus for grace, that when Jesus came into his kingdom, he would remember him. And some of you that were here remember the video, the man on the middle cross said that he could come. And so there's a theme, forgiveness, salvation. Today, it's an interesting statement. It's an interesting theme. It's one that goes from broad forgiveness and salvation to a little more heartfelt intimacy as Jesus addresses people that are close to him. And we see a theme of family. We see a theme of relationships. John chapter 19, verse number 25, we pick up the morning of Jesus' betrayal and death. John 19 and 25, it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. You can almost stop there and just feel that weight. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. His mother's sister, Salome, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary was obviously a very common name. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to her, his mother, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, John, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Being a public official certainly has its challenges. Anyone that's ever served in public office or any job that works with the public, you know that. One of those challenges far too often is usually the impact it has on family. Leaders have had to carefully manage the balance between serving the public, their public service, and their family priorities. And life in general, for everybody, I know, is a balancing act. Your calling, your career, and your personal life, and people try to balance those as best they can. Last week, according to CTV News, a pickup truck registered to Saskatchewan Premier Scott Moe was impounded in British Columbia after the driver of the truck failed a roadside sobriety test. Scott Moe wasn't the driver. The vehicle wasn't stolen. So obviously it was, or apparently it was, a family member or acquaintance. Being a public official, of course, the media found out and bombarded Premier Moe as to what was happening there. And I really respected his response. He didn't give a defense. He didn't point fingers or shift the focus or the blame somewhere else. He simply said this: there's a time when we're called upon to support family and friends. This is one of those times for me now to be a part of that support system. Premier of a province, in the public eye, media attention, and he says, there's a time when we're called upon to support family and friends. This is one of those times for me to be a part of that support system. Scott Moe recognized that this wasn't a political moment. It was a time to be a part, as he said, of another support system, and a time for him to balance very carefully his public service with support for his family and friends. And there are times like that, whether you're the premier, the prime minister, or the pastor, or you're a plumber, it doesn't matter. When you have to balance those support systems, when you have to balance those responsibilities, and that's a delicate balance. Sometimes family has to take priority when that support system is needed. At other times, the call to service has to take priority. And so it's often a tough balance to find. And that's not a new challenge. We're here in a church where we have a number of military families, and those who are members of the military or your families are in the military, you know better than I do the delicate balance between family and duty and calling to serve your country and so on. One of the churches I pastored in Newfoundland dealt with almost all of the men, not just men, but mostly almost all the men in the church worked away because of the industries they were involved in. Working in the oil industry, they were rotational workers to either Western Canada or South America and places like that. And they talked to me about that balance. And it goes back further than that. I remember stories of my grandfather, who has been dead now for 20-plus years at least, and he lived to be 100 years old. So you're going back a long ways. I remember him telling stories of going 6 months on a fishing schooner to northern Labrador to provide for his family. And so these challenges, this tension, this balance goes way back. In fact, it goes right back to the cross. It goes back even longer than that. It goes back to the scene that we just read about, where Jesus is being crucified. And in this scene, I think we see something that at a glance we forget. And that Jesus is here dealing with a very delicate balance between the calling to be the Savior of the world and his mother standing right there. And moments before his death, I think Jesus teaches us something that we shouldn't forget. Yes, his first saying on the cross was forgiveness, Father, forgive them. Second saying was about salvation. Here now his words and his heart kind of turn toward home, toward the importance of relationships, the importance of family, not only naturally, but the lesson that he's making here, I believe, is the importance of spiritual family. He addresses his mother and his closest friend. And as he addresses them, there's an important lesson for us. And I'll deal a little bit more later, but in a nutshell, Jesus is teaching that family goes beyond natural bloodlines. That family in God extends to everyone who's covered by the blood of Jesus, and that people who have no family or who are left without earthly family should still be able to find loving, caring relationships that they need in the new family of God, which he is now providing by his shed blood. That he is bringing us into a family whose blood is shared by his shed blood that unites us in a way that earthly relationships maybe don't even unite. I believe that one of the reasons that God has designed that we become part of, we call them churches or church families or fellowship groups or whatever terminology different organizations or denominations will use. I believe that one of the reasons God has designed us to be a part of a spiritual family or a spiritual community is not only that we have a place to worship and sing and so on, not only that we have a place to be taught and we can grow, but that we have a place that we can love and be loved, a place that we can care and also experience care when we don't have anyone else to care for us. We should be able to find those loving relationships in the family of God. And let me just say that when someone comes to our church or any church, maybe after leaving natural family, they may lose family, but they should also gain family. They should also become a part of the family of God as we join ourselves together under his blood. Jesus says to his mother, here's your son. Now, some commentators and some preachers will say that he was pointing to himself. Mother, look at your son. They interpret it that way. And there's some good practical understanding there and some teaching, some application. They say he's saying, look at your son. Look what I'm doing. I'm giving my life for the world. And yes, we can certainly find something in that. We see him on the cross. The cross is central, obviously, to our faith. And I think Mary was, in that moment, realizing something. There was a fulfillment of prophecy, of course, all the way through Jesus' crucifixion, his trial, his false accusations, his death. As we will continue, his resurrection and so on are all part of prophecy. But Mary also, on the day of Jesus' dedication, on that day with her 8-day-old child, and Simeon took Jesus in his arms, the prophecy was also given that this son, and what he would be, and said, a sword will pierce your own soul. And we all know as parents, and some of you know to a far deeper degree than I know, that when something pierces your children, it pierces your own soul to a larger degree. And some of you have experienced the keenness of that. And so, yes, I think there is a lesson or an application. Look at your son. Look what's happening. But I think in its context, Jesus is actually pointing to John. He's pointing away from himself to John. You see, along with salvation and along with forgiveness that Jesus was accomplishing by his death, part of the work that Jesus was doing was not only was he becoming a sacrificial lamb, not only was he becoming a savior, but he was becoming a great high priest who would lead the family and the family of God and the church of Jesus Christ, however you want to term it. At the cross, Jesus was demonstrating and beginning a new fellowship of the redeemed. In his death, Jesus was uniting people not only from human bloodlines, but by his blood, he was uniting people who were loyal to him. And as he looks at his mother and as he looks at his best friend, he's now making the statement that I'm leaving physically, but you are united to each other because of me. I'm your son. He's my friend. You are united to each other through me. And now he was pointing them to this new relationship that John would now become her son figuratively. And she would become John's mother figuratively, because now they were being united through Jesus into a family that is united forever through the blood of Jesus. It's a new relationship. As he looks at his mother, woman, behold your son. Son, look at your mother. This new relationship of love and care and fellowship is dramatically demonstrated. That according to Scripture and according to other teachings of Jesus, this family and this relationship quite often requires greater loyalty than family lines and human bloodlines. I mean, Jesus told them at certain times they had to leave family to follow his will. And so in this interesting statement, as Jesus focuses a little closer to home, he reminds us of the importance of spiritual family, of being a part of the family of God, that the responsibility is ours toward each other. Ultimately, this is a picture of love. We just sang about the Father's deep love for us. And in this morning, I won't take too much time here, too much more time, but he shows us a very clear picture of love here in several ways. Well, first of all, there's the obvious. There's four people. There's four people. Of all the people that followed him, there's four people hanging around the cross that day. His mother, his aunt, another Mary, and another Mary. And that's a picture of love. Sometimes love is simply being there for people in their hour of need. That's it. Just being there. Be the person who stays when everyone else leaves. That's a part of being a part of the family of God. That's a part of showing love. Just be there for someone in their hour of need. I believe I've used this definition here before, maybe first when I came here. A definition of a friend, one definition of a friend, is a person who walks in when everyone else walks out. Be a friend. Be a friend. Show up. So it's a picture of love by these four people. It's a picture of love by Jesus, obviously. By dying on the cross, it's a picture of love for mankind. The Bible itself reminds us, greater love hath no one than this, referring to Jesus and the man who would lay down his life. And so, yes, there's this immense picture of love for humanity as Jesus is giving his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. But there's also this picture of love for his family. Arthur Pink says this: "The Lord Jesus was dying as the Savior for sinners. He was engaged in the most momentous and the most stupendous undertaking that this earth ever has or ever will witness. Nevertheless, he does not overlook the responsibility of natural ties. He doesn't fail to make provision for the one who, according to his flesh, was his mother. Jesus showed love to the world. He showed love to his family. In caring for mankind, Jesus also took time to care for his mother and ensure that she was going to be looked after. Yes, she was probably only in her late 40s or 50s, but in that culture, that was a senior who needed to be someone to care for them. Love for his family, love for humanity, able to balance that careful balance of calling and compassion, balancing so delicately the weight of the world upon his shoulders, but his mother. Jesus shows us in doing that he's placed us in what we call the family of God, a church family, a place where we can care for each other. Love for family and love for humanity met that morning on the cross. We see a picture of love. We see a picture of love by John. John, the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, if you know anything about John, if you read John's story through the Gospels, when John started out, he probably wouldn't have been referred to himself, because it's his writing, as the disciple that Jesus loved. John had a nickname, along with his brother James. Who knows what that nickname was? They were the Sons of Thunder. Now, who wants to leave their mother to the Sons of Thunder? I mean, you've had moments you wanted to, I know, but who really wants to leave their mother when you're dying in the care of the Sons of Thunder? John had earned that nickname, bold, brash. You don't get a nickname like that because you're a good little behaved child. I listened this week, this is a little bit off the topic, but someone sent me a video of Steve Harvey doing a stand-up comedy act a number of years ago, and he was reflecting on his life in the church. And he talked about those sweet little children who say goodbye to their moms and dads with their smiles as they go off. He called it the Bible school. And he said, "But I want you to know, Mom and Dad, that little girl with that smile when you dropped her off at Bible school, that Bible school quickly became a juvenile detention center." And so you don't get the name Son of Thunder because you're the well-behaved little Sunday school child. John was egotistical, self-promoting. I mean, we read the story in Scripture where they even went to their mother and said, "Go and ask Jesus if we can actually sit on his right and on his left." And yet, here, years later, and John is an old man, as he writes this gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And John is the author that gives us the most well-known verse of Scripture in all of the Bible. "For God so loved the world." This Son of Thunder has somehow been impacted by something beyond himself. His life has been transformed from bold and brash and arrogant and egotistical to loving and caring, so much so that Jesus, as he was about to take his last breath, says, "John, can you take care of my mom?" John's life has been dramatically changed total upside down by the love of Jesus. He's experienced the transforming love of Jesus, and now because he's experienced the transforming love of Jesus, he's writing about it, he's telling people about Jesus, and at the point in life when Jesus says, John, I've got to fulfill my calling, can you take care of Mom? And we read, from that day on, she went with John. His love was now being expressed to others. Because of the love that Jesus had first loved him with. In this scene of hatred, the crucifixion is a scene of hatred. People hated Jesus. They crucified him unfairly. They tortured him brutally. But in this scene of hatred, love wins. Love dominates. Love is greater than hatred and evil. And we see a picture of Jesus' love to the world as he's about to give his life for mine and for yours. A picture of love that this world has never been able to match as Jesus gave his life. But in those moments, we also see that tender love for those close to him. Take care of Mom. There's that human heart of love that most of us struggle with balancing. But Jesus was able to love his family, and he was able to love this world. Folks, we're called to be more than a group of people who meet together in a, 10,000 square foot room, 90 minutes on a Sunday morning. You can go to a hockey game to do that. You can go to a movie theater. You can go to a concert. Jesus is teaching us that we're called to be much more. That we're called to be family. We've adopted as a slogan as a church a number of years ago, doing life and faith together. Not just gathering for Sunday morning worship together. And so as we approach this Easter season and we reflect upon Jesus on the cross, and we reflect upon his words, Father, forgive them. And today you'll be with me in paradise. Take some time to reflect on the words. Woman, this is now your son. He's going to be your family. He's going to be your blood. John, this is now your mother. Because Jesus gave his life, we are now entered into a new relationship. A new covenant in his blood, and his blood unites us as family. And so as we approach this Easter season, thinking about what Jesus did for the world, think about his care for his family, and think about my care and your care and our care for our family. I'm not close to my natural family. I wish I were, especially at seasons like this. But God has placed us together. He's placed other members of my family in spiritual families. He's placed us in spiritual families. And he's given us the responsibility and the privilege to care for and love and help each other. And what a wonderful plan that is. Would you bow with me? I'm going to ask Mary Lynn, the team, to come back. We're going to sing that song, that great song we just sang. How deep the Father's love. How deep the Father's love for us. And how full was Jesus' love that in the middle of giving his life for everyone, he didn't forget his mother. That says something. What does it say to us today?